Amen. Thank you for that special, and thankful most of all for our Savior. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, and I do want to encourage you to use your Bible. I think our screen up here is a really good tool, and it's nice to have the words up there and nice to catch some of those verses that maybe you can't turn to quick enough, but I've noticed it seems like some folks aren't even bringing their Bibles to church, and if we've created an environment where we don't bring our Bibles to church, I think we've got a problem. So I want to encourage you. By the way, I'm not against digital Bibles. If you've got your Bible on a tablet or your phone or whatever, I'm going to trust that you're, when you got your phone or your tablet, you're not, you know, watching ESPN or checking your Facebook. And we will check. No, I'm just kidding. We probably won't. But hopefully your conscience wouldn't allow you to do that. But I think it's important to have it in your hand. And whether it's on paper or whether it's in a digital format, I think it's important to have our Bibles with us and look those verses up and search for those scriptures. and I haven't given up either on you guys becoming note takers. I probably should, but I haven't yet. But there's a place in your bulletin for taking notes, and I think it's a really good thing to write down some scripture references, and you don't have to, like, take copious notes. There's not going to be a test, right? This isn't college class, but it is nice when God really impresses something on your heart to write that down so you can go back and read it and remember, and I'll stop. I give up. No, I'm not giving up. I'm not giving up. Habakkuk chapter 2, if you would please find Habakkuk chapter 2, and if you could find verse 4, and then let's stand together for the reading of God's word. It is good to be here, and I am glad that you were able to get here safely. I got to shovel some snow at home yesterday. I don't normally do that. Not something I've ever had to do much of in my life, and I didn't like it. I read an article earlier in the week that shoveling snow, there's a really high risk of having a heart attack while shoveling snow. Did anybody see that? Yeah, I believe it. And it just reminded me of how out of shape I am shoveling snow for a while. I had to stop and breathe so I didn't die several times. But I'm so glad that we were able to get out of our driveway and be at church today. And I'm glad that you're here too. And I'm thankful for everybody joining us on the live stream who couldn't be here in person. And we just pray God will speak to us through his word. So what we're going to do right now, we're going to have a word of prayer. Then we're going to read the scriptures. So after I say amen, don't sit down because I know you're going to want to. All right? Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to gather and to worship you and to sing your praises. We're thankful for Christ and all that he has done for us and continues to do. And Lord, we long for the day when we'll be able to see you face to face. So thankful for your sacrifice and your great love and mercy that we could never possibly earn and your goodness to us. And we pray, Lord, that you'll help us to learn from your word today how to respond to judgment. Lord, we know judgment has come many times throughout history. We know judgment is coming to the world today. We know judgment can come into our lives. Chastisement can come into our lives because of our sin. And we know that judgment's going to come to our nation one day. And many things that have happened these past several years are no doubt just parts of your judgment. And I know that we have to go through these things. And I just pray you'll help us to learn how to respond biblically and in your spirit. Please help me to preach your word in the power of your spirit. And help us now as we look into your word to have ears to hear. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts, to our minds. And help us to see and understand and obey your word today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stay standing. Let's read verse 4. Look at verse 4 with me. Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. Yea, also because he transgresseth by wine, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations and heapeth unto him all people. Shall not all these take up a parable against him? And a taunting proverb against him, and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties unto them? Because thou hast spoiled many nations, all the remnants of the people shall spoil thee, because of men's blood and for violence of the land and of the city and of all that dwell therein. But we're going to stop right there. Please, you can go ahead and be seated if you would. And there's a lot more to come, but I just wanted to introduce you to this pending judgment that Habakkuk has been given by God. In verse 3, God says, Habakkuk, there is a vision coming. It's for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and not lie, and it's not going to tarry. Though it tarry, it's going to come. And then he gives the vision, and the vision is against the Chaldeans. It's against the nation of Babylon. In particular, I believe there's a lot of things directly to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was the king who was in power when Jerusalem was overthrown and Judah was taken captive, and he was the one who built up the city of Babylon to its highest height. And it was a mighty city, and it was a terrible people, and they had great power in the world at that time. But God gives a woe to them. And we're going to look at these five woes that he gives in this pending judgment. And then we're going to try to pull some things out of this passage today in chapter 2 to understand how we need to respond in the judgment. Now remember, judgment was going to come to Judah. Remember, this whole book started with Habakkuk saying, I don't understand how you can let there be so much violence and so much wickedness in our nation. And God says, listen, I'm not going to allow it. I'm going to send the Chaldeans to bring judgment. And then Habakkuk says, God, I don't understand how you could use that wicked nation to bring judgment. And so now we see God's response to that is, I'm not going to let them get away with it. I'm going to judge them. And so we understand that God is in control of the nations today, and things that are happening on a global scale have biblical implications. And through it all, even though we may not understand what's going on, and we may not understand why God would allow some men to come into power and some nations to rise into power, God is at work in all of these things, and God will get glory in the end. Amen. And we need to remember that. I've said a million times, I'm thankful that I'm an American. I'm thankful for the freedoms that we have. I'm thankful that our nation was founded on biblical principles. Amen. And though we see our nation abandoning those principles completely, we need to understand that the reason we've been blessed is because of those biblical principles. And the farther we get away, the farther we get away from God's word as a nation, the closer we get to God's judgment as a nation. Amen. We need to understand that today. Amen. And so remember, though we are Americans here today, and no doubt we've got some who've been listening from the Philippines and other places, whatever our nation is, we belong to Christ. Amen. And we're part of his kingdom. Amen. And that is above all other things. Let's talk about these woes a little bit. Now, when I was growing up, woe had a different meaning than it means in the Bible. When I was growing up, woe meant to stop. That's what we told our hosses. Woe. Right? My grandpa used to hitch up the mules or the horses to the wagon, and we also knew words like gee and haw. That's not hee-haw, that's gee and haw. Anybody know those words? I'm waiting for a couple of you to put you, God bless you. See? These are forgotten things. Forgotten things. Woe meant to stop, but when we look at woe in the Bible, yeah, sorry, a couple of you guys grew up in the 90s and woe meant something else, and it usually came with dude. Uh-huh. Right? That's not what we're talking about either. All right? This isn't Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. So we're not talking about horses. We're not talking about surfers. We're talking about something completely different. This woe is a very serious word in the Bible. It's just a very small word, and we kind of read over it. But here in verse 6, he says, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. When you see the word woe in your Bible, this is a pronouncement of great judgment. This is a exceedingly serious warning of God. When you see woe in the Bible, you need to stop and understand it is a good idea to stop and contemplate what God's about to say, because it's a serious warning. There's certain phrases we see in the Bible that should get our attention. When you're studying in the New Testament and you see Jesus say, verily, verily, there's something Jesus is going to say. This is extremely important. It's extremely true. Truly, truly, verily, verily, I'm going to say something. And he would say that before he said something that you really need to pay attention to. And anytime you see the word woe in your Bible, you ought to perk up a little bit. You ought to pay attention, because there's a serious warning that's coming. It's a serious warning that's coming. And so he says, woe, this judgment that's going to come, the first woe is to him that increaseth that which is not his. And really, if you go back to verse 5, 6, and even through 7 and 8, he's talking about the nation of Babylon. He's talking about the kings of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, I think, in particular. And he says, listen, he transgresses in verse 5 by wine. He's a proud man. He doesn't keep it home. He enlarges his desire is as hell and is as death and cannot be satisfied. There's some things the Bible tells us are never satisfied, and death is one of those things. It's always going to want more. Hell is never going to be satisfied. Hell wants more and more souls to fill it up. And that's the way God describes the heart of the king of Babylon. He says he's never going to be satisfied. He takes one kingdom and it makes him want another kingdom. He kills one king and he wants to kill another king. He conquers one group of people and he wants to conquer another group of people. And this is what he does. As we see, there's this thing of alcohol mentioned in verse 5, and we won't get too sidetracked with that, but listen, there's a reason that I hate alcohol today. Nothing good ever comes from alcohol, and there's a lot of debate. We discussed it in our Sunday school class a couple of weeks ago. Can a Christian drink, or should a Christian drink? And you can debate all of that if you want to, and I know there are a lot of people, and you could probably show it biblically. Can a Christian drink? Maybe so, but should a Christian drink? Should that be a part of our lives? Is it safe to mess with that? No, listen, friends, it's dangerous. Amen. It's deadly dangerous. Amen. And we see this association with this wickedness and this pride and this thievery and this bringing other nations into subjection. He ties this here with the alcohol. He says that those nations that he has overcome will take up a parable against him in verse 6 and a taunting proverb against him. Woe to him that increases that which is not his. How long? And to him that ladeth himself with thick clay. Now, most Bible scholars believe this idea of thick clay is a reference to money. I want you to think about this. When we talk about riches, a lot of times we even sing about silver and gold, right? What is it? Well, really, if you think about it, gold is just yellow earth. And silver is just white earth. It's just, it comes out of the ground. It's dirt. It's rock like anything else. And he says he's heaping to himself this thick clay, and it's not going to save him when judgment comes. He says in verse 7, shall they not rise up suddenly that shall bite thee, and awake that shall vex thee, and thou shalt be for booties or for spoil unto them, because thou hast spoiled many nations. All the remnant of the people shall spoil thee because of men's blood and for the violence of the land of the city and all that dwell therein. He says, so you've spoiled nations, they're going to spoil you. You've shed men's blood, and by men shall your blood be spilled. So Habakkuk's saying, God, how could you use the Chaldeans? They're so wicked. And God says, they're going to face judgment too. Judgment's going to come to them. Woe to him that increases what isn't his. Look down at verse 9 and we'll see the second woe. Woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people, and hast sinned against thy soul. Woe to him that covets an evil covetousness. Babylon wanted. And what he wanted was to take what belonged to everyone else. We know the sin of covetousness is something that we often don't talk about, but the law is clear that we're not to covet anything that belongs to our neighbor. Anything that belongs to our neighbor. You see, there's a rebellious and prideful attitude in our heart when we covet what God has given to someone else. When you want what someone else has, it's as if to say that God messed up. God, you gave that to them, but really it ought to be mine. That's the heart behind covetousness. It's a desire to take what God has given to someone else and to want that for yourself. Listen, our heart ought to be satisfied with what God has given us, to be grateful for the blessing that God has given to us, and not to be looking at what God has given to other people. But the Babylonians saw what other nations had, and they coveted it to themselves. They wanted to take it. So woe to him that increases that which is not his by taking from others, by spoiling them. Then the second woe, verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high. Now, the city of Babylon was, and the gardens thereof were one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It's said by historians that the walls of Babylon were over 300 feet high. Now, I don't know if you can, it's hard to kind of get that into perspective, but the next time you drive by one of the cell phone towers here in town, most of those are around 100 to 150 feet tall. So you can imagine two of those cell phone towers on top of each other. That's how tall the walls of the city of Babylon were. It covered many miles around the city. And the city wall was 300 feet high and something like 80 feet wide. They could run three chariots side by side along the top of the wall. Now, I don't know if you've ever been up 300 feet high, but it's a long ways up there. I don't know if you've ever been 100 feet high. One time we climbed up one of those towers, the observation towers. It was 100 feet, and it doesn't look very high when you're standing at the bottom and looking up. That's not very high. But then you climb to the top, and you look down, and suddenly it becomes very, very high. Anybody ever done that? Yeah, it's amazing, the perspective. You just imagine 300 feet high and how huge this city was, and that's what Babylon had done. They'd built themselves a nest, and the idea was, we're going to take from everybody else. We're going to build ourselves a high place where no one can touch us. He was trusting in his wall. He was trusting in his horses and his chariots. He was trusting in his swords and his spears and his bows. He was trusting in himself. And God says, no, that's not going to save you. Amen. I'm afraid nations today have that same attitude. Hey, can I speak to some of you conservatives? One of the biggest divisions in our country, it seems today, is on the conservative side. They want to have a strong military, and I'm not against that. I'm for that. I think that's why we have a federal government. That's part of their purpose, is to defend our nation. It seems like on the other side, they don't care so much about the military and don't want to have that. I want to say this. However strong our military is, it's not going to matter if God's not on our side. Amen. You understand that? Amen. Listen, you can have the best Air Force in the world. You can have more Navy ships and more battleships and more aircraft carriers than anybody else. You could have the greatest nuclear arsenal in the world, and it will not matter if God is not on your side. Amen. Listen, all of these nations in the ancient world, Babylon had a greater military power than anybody else, and they stood against God, and God destroyed them. Amen. I'm all for the military, and I'm thankful for our military, but I'm telling you, my trust is not in the military. Amen. And our nation can't have our trust in the military. We've got to trust in the Lord. Amen. He had a covetousness. He wanted to set himself on high. Obadiah has something to say about it in Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Obadiah chapter 1 and verse 4. He says, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Listen, you can set yourself up as high as you want to. You can set yourself up as high as you want to, but God will bring you down. Amen. If you're not trusting in him. He thinks he can completely protect himself from any calamity. I'm just telling you, friends, this hits so close to home today. We believe in America and in the world today that science is going to save us from any trouble that comes in the world. We believe our advances in healthcare can save us. Can I just help you out today? I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for vaccines. I'm thankful for all of those things. But God is in control of everything. We've seen what a pandemic has done to the world at large. We've seen economies crumble and fall. We've seen so many things that have been destroyed by this virus. It could get worse. Amen. The pestilence that we read about in the book of the Revelation are far worse. Amen. There's not enough healthcare or science in the world to deal with the wrath of God. Right. We've seen what an ice storm can do to the southern states. Listen, colder temperatures than have been seen in over 100 years. We've seen the devastation that it brought. Listen, we can't even keep the power on. Amen. And we live in a world today where we have a hard time surviving without electricity. What are we going to do when our cell phone battery dies? Right? Amen. Yeah, listen, that's the world that we live in today. And I'm just trying to tell you that we have lifted ourselves up with pride like Babylon. We think that we've got the electricity. We think that we've got the infrastructure. We think that we've got the medicine. We think that we've got the science. We think that we've got the military power. And I promise you this, the more we turn away from God, God will laugh us to scorn. That's why we need to be the faithful remnant who doesn't trust in those things, but we trust in God. Woe to him that increases what isn't his. Woe to him that covets an evil covetousness. Look at verse 10. Thou hast consulted shame to thy house by cutting off many people and has sinned against thy soul. Why is it sinning against your soul? Listen, when you and I sin against God, God's going to bring that judgment right back onto us again. When we spoil, we will be spoiled. Do you understand how God does that, how he works? When you sin by being a drunkard, by giving yourself over to that, that's what's going to destroy you, is that drunkenness. When you sin by stealing from someone else, that's what's going to get you, is the stealing. We destroy ourselves. That's what he's saying. You've sinned, but you need to understand you've sinned against your own life. Amen. We're not going to get away with it. He says in verse 11, for the stone shall cry out of the wall and the beam out of the timber shall answer it. Verse 12 gives us the third woe. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establishes a city by iniquity. Verse 13 says, behold, is it not of the Lord of hosts that the people shall labor in the very fire and the people shall weary themselves for very vanity? Amen. God gives us this picture. He says, you've built this great city, you've built these great buildings and all of this. And he says, but those stones cry out as a witness against you, because they were built with blood. It reminds me of Genesis chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. When the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? And he said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Amen. Cain thought he had gotten away with murder. Cain thought that he would get by. But God said, the blood cries out to me. Babylon thought that they had built this great city. They thought that they had won the victory. They thought no one could touch them. And God says, no, the very rocks cry out to me for judgment or a testimony against you. The Lord causes sinners to labor in the very fire, to weary themselves for vanity. Jeremiah 51 and verse 58. Look at this. Jeremiah 51 and verse 58 shows us this judgment of God coming. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the broad walls of Babylon shall be utterly broken, and her high gates shall be burned with fire, and the people shall labor in vain, and the folk in the fire, and they shall be weary. God says, you've built all this, and it's all going to burn. You've trusted in this, and it's all going to burn. He says, you've labored, you've given all of your effort, but it's all for nothing because I'm bringing judgment. We studied a lot through Ecclesiastes last year, and we understand that everything in this life without God is vanity. Without the purpose of God, without the worship of God, without the honor of God, without the furtherance of God's kingdom, it's pointless because it's just temporary. But what we do for God is eternal, and it matters forever. The fourth woe. Look at verse 14. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink and puttest thy bottle to him and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. Thou art filled with shame for glory. Drink thou also and let thy foreskin be uncovered. The cup of the Lord's right hand shall be turned unto thee, and shameful spewing shall be on thy glory. For the violence of Lebanon shall cover thee, and the spoil of beasts which made them afraid because of men's blood, and for the violence of the land of the city and of all that dwell therein. The fourth woe is to him that gets others drunk, to those that glory in their wickedness. But God says all of your your wickedness that you glory in, it's going to turn around and cover your shame. Like the person who glories to go out and get drunk on the weekend, and it always ends in filth and mess. Amen. Amen. It's the picture that he gives. All of this that you've gloried in, it's all going to come back, and all that you glory in is going to be covered with your own shame. Amen. So he gives the fourth woe. And then I want you to look at the fifth woe in verses 18 and 19. What profiteth the graven image where that the maker thereof hath graven it, the molten image and teacher of lies that the maker of his work trusteth therein to make dumb idols? Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all in the midst of it. The fifth woe is to those that trust in their idols. The Babylonians worshiped different gods, but their gods were things that they made with their own hands. Isaiah talks about it. He says, you go out into the woods and you cut down a tree, and you take part of that tree and you give it to a man to carve out an idol for you to worship. And the rest of the tree you cut up and you use it as firewood to warm your house and to cook your food on. And then that same tree that you use to warm your house and cook your food on, you bow down and worship it. You cut it down and burned it up and you still worship it. That's the foolishness of idolatry. That's the foolishness of worshiping anything made with our hands, or listen, anything that we've exalted as a god in our mind. Something that we've created in our mind that is our god. And by the way, I think a lot of people commit idolatry today by creating a god in their mind, by taking the God of the Bible and twisting him up and making him something different than he is in Scripture, and then worshiping that creation in their mind as God. That's idolatry. Amen. Let me give you an example. If you say, my God would never send anyone to hell, what you've done is created an idol in your mind, because the Bible very clearly says that God's going to bring up all the dead before him, and he's going to judge them by his word, and he's going to look into the book of the Lamb of God and the life of the Lamb of God, and if their name's not found written in the book of life, he's going to cast them into the lake of fire forever. Amen. Now, I know that people don't like that, and I don't really like it either, but it's what the word of God says. God will certainly cast unbelievers into the lake of fire forever. So what should we do? Well, we should fear God and we should trust in his son. We ought to do. So he gives us the five woes here to Babylon. Woe to him that increases that which isn't his. We would take from others. Woe, number two, to him that covets an evil covetousness, that trusts in what he has. Number three, woe to him that builds with blood and sin, those who commit violence against others. Number four, woe to him that gets others drunk and glories in their wickedness. And number five, woe to him that trusts in his idols. So we see all of these great woes that God gives. So what's our response to be? I want you to look at verse 20. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Amen. I love it how God works it out sometimes. Brother Dean led us in the song, Silently Now I Wait for Thee. Isn't that good? Habakkuk says the Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. Everyone else just hush up. Let all the earth keep silence before him. We know there's nothing for us to answer back except for praising him, worshiping him, honoring him, seeking his face. God is in control. He's sovereign over this earth. Let me give you three responses very quickly to judgment in the world. Because judgment, I believe, is here. I believe God sent judgment on our nation and other nations. And he wants us to respond in repentance and faith. And we see our nation, instead of turning to God, we continue to turn to ourselves. We think if we just put more money in it, You think if we just had a little more education or a little more science or a little more infrastructure that we can handle it all on our own. But I've got news for you, friend. All he's got to do is send one enemy, one more virus, turn the thermostat down just a few more degrees, and we can't handle it. We can't handle it. We're going to have to stop trusting in ourselves and start trusting in God. The first thing we need to do is flood our lives with the knowledge of the glory of God. Did you see verse 14? We kind of glazed over it because I wanted to come back to it. Verse 14 says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." Now this has, I believe, multiple fulfillments, and I would encourage you to dig into this because it's rich. First of all, when God would overthrow Babylon, the whole world would know. Everybody's going to know when Babylon falls. Everybody knew when Babylon fell that the God of Israel had a hand in that, and it filled the world with the knowledge of the glory of God. Something similar happened. You remember when Israel passed over Jordan, when they came to Jericho? Do you remember what Rahab said there? How that their hearts melted because of the people of Israel? They had heard about what God had done in Egypt. They heard about what God had done and all those things. They heard about how they came into the land, and they were terrified of the people of God. They were afraid of the God of Israel. Now, the sad thing is, only one of those people in that city responded in faith. But thank God she did, and she was saved, and those of her household were saved because she turned her fear into faith. And I think that what he's saying here, when the whole earth is going to be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God, it's because of God's great work to destroy Babylon. People are going to know the God of Israel means business. He is powerful and he is awesome, and they were going to know about his glory. The fall of Babylon was part of the fulfillment of that. We see it continued, though, in other ways. I would encourage you to look to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. The spreading of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord is seen in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." When Jesus came and brought the gospel to the world, he brought the light of the glory of God, the knowledge of his glory, to the whole world through the preaching of the gospel. And when the early church went everywhere preaching the word, the knowledge of the glory of God spread across the face of the earth. When those missionaries went out and they kept preaching in the face of great persecution, the word of God says that they turned the world upside down. And everywhere in the known world heard about the gospel, and the glory of the knowledge of God spread everywhere through the preaching of the gospel. And friends, that ought to be continuing today. The knowledge of the glory of the Lord should be continuing through the work of the Lord's churches. It ought to be continuing today through the work of sending out men to plant churches in this nation and around the world. That's how the knowledge of the glory of God continues. But I believe it's going to also, that there's a foreshadowing here of an ultimate fulfillment in the millennial reign of Christ. Isaiah chapter 11 and verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Now, Isaiah 11, you remember this? This is where the Lord says that the lion will lay with the lamb. Remember that? There's going to be a time of great peace on earth. And he says in verse 9, "They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." And I want you to get this. A time of great judgment followed by a time of great knowledge of the glory of the Lord. See it? And what happened in the New Testament? The church was persecuted and they were scattered abroad. There was great persecution, a time of great difficulty. And it was followed by a spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And you know what could happen right now today? Following a terrible global pandemic, following a horrific winter storm like we haven't seen in 100 years, I mean, I don't know if it's escaped your attention, but the last few years, we've had some pretty big things go on. We've had a 100-year flood or a 500-year flood, according to some people. Remember that? Anybody remember that? Now we've had a 100-year winter storm. We've had a global pandemic, something that we haven't seen in 100 years. I'm just saying that God is trying to get some people's attention, and as we come out of these times of difficulty, it could be a time of the spreading of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, like the overcovering of waters over the sea. It could be something like we haven't seen before in hundreds of years or thousands of years. God could do some great things if we'll respond in the right way. Amen. There ought to be a flood in our lives of the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, and not have spread to others. The next thing we have to do is forsake our sin and our idols. Woe! The woes that he gives, we need to turn away from those things. We need to turn away from stealing and from greed. We need to turn away from covetousness and humanism. We need to turn away from hurting others and our iniquity and our vanity. We need to turn away from drunkenness and fornication. We need to turn away from idolatry, and we need to turn to the Lord. We need to lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and we need to run with patience the race that is set before us. We've got to get rid of some things in our lives. God calls us to have revival. One of the things we have to do is to turn from our wicked ways. And we can't continue in our sin and expect God's blessings. We can't continue in our sin and expect to be effective in preaching the gospel. We can't continue in our sin and expect God to bless his church. Amen. We've got to turn away from our sin. And you have sin that you need to turn away from. And I have sin that I need to turn away from. And we need to be repentant before God. We need to flood our lives with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. We need to forsake our sin and idols. And we need to focus quietly on the Lord. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3 says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. If we want to respond to judgment in our world today the right way, the most important thing we need to do is to look to the Lord, to focus on this fact. The Lord is in his holy temple. Amen. Whoever's in the White House, God's on the throne. Whatever nations our leaders would be cozying up to and might cause you some concern, it does me too. But God's still on the throne. Amen. Everybody understand what I'm saying this morning? Amen. We can't get fixated on what's happening here. We've got to keep our eyes on Jesus. That's how we respond. I'm hopeful today for revival in this church. I'm hopeful today for an awakening in our community, in our state, in our nation. I'm hopeful today that hundreds of thousands of Americans would turn from their wicked ways and look to God. That they would understand that we cannot save ourselves. That we desperately need the God of heaven. Amen. I'm hopeful today that revival and awakening could spread around the globe. You understand that the awakenings that we've had in the past, if they had the media capabilities, the communication capabilities back then that we have today, that it wouldn't have just been hundreds of thousands. It would have been millions upon millions who came to Christ. Amen. We have opportunity today unlike any opportunity we've ever had before. I'm hopeful that revival can come. But that revival, listen, it's up to you. You understand that? We can't make revival come, but we can get ourselves in position to be a part of that revival. One evangelist said, we can set the sail to catch the wind when the Spirit blows. But we can't make it come, but we can get ourselves ready. That's up to you. I can't make you ready for revival any more than you can make me ready for revival. But I can be responsible for me. You can be responsible for you. What that means today, friends, as we stand together and get ready for a verse of invitation, right now, let's stand together. It means that we respond in faith and obedience. It means that this morning, as God's convicted your heart of any sin or covetousness or wickedness or wrong thoughts or wrong deeds, that as he's convicting you right now, that today you're going to say, I'm done with it, Lord, by your grace. I'm going to turn away and I'm going to turn to you. Lord, I repent. Lord, I look to you. Please forgive me. That you're going to cry out to God for his forgiveness, for his mercy and his grace. That today you're going to say, God, by your grace, I'm looking for you to revive my heart, to revive our church, to revive our world. That today you'll seek revival. That we understand that God's on the throne and we're looking to him. And we understand that God sent some judgment into the world and that we want to respond in faith and obedience today. If he's convicting your heart, I just hope and pray that you can ignore your thoughts about what other people think and only be concerned about what Christ thinks today and that you cry out to him. If he's convicting your heart, you come while we sing.
Page 5.